Today's passage is from Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. And I hope you could find it in your Bibles or there's a handout in your bulletin. This is a massively insightful text. And it's about what God is doing and how we all can be a part of it. And I'm going to read it, and I'm going to invite you to follow along in your handout. And I printed it, and my hope is that you can underline and circle and make notes on the text of the Bible here. I'm just going to read this and really begin to unpack for you what God seems to say about what God is doing and how we're invited to join in his work. This is Ephesians 4. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean? Except that he also descended into the lower earthly regions. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed around back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by cunning and the craftiness of people in their deceitful schemings. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. This is God's word. You know, have you ever stopped to look for where God is working right now? Now, maybe you do this in good times. You're caught up in worship and you really believe that there is a God of grace and a God of glory, and you sort of go, since there is a big, powerful God, I wonder what he's up to these days. And maybe it's in a good moment, but maybe you wonder what God's doing in dark moments. You get some bad news, and you wonder, where's God? Because you talk to hurting people, or you watch the news, and you think about God and go, what is God going to do about suffering, tragedy, injustice, or whatever bothers you? Where is God working? Well, happy last Sunday of summer, by the way. Fall is coming. I think it starts this week, right? Which seems crazy. I don't know how time's going so quickly, but next week we're starting a brand new sermon series. We're calling it Take Back Your Life, and we're going to talk for a couple weeks about the fact that there are so many different things that distract us and hold us back from what God has called us to be. And we're going to talk about what our lives should be like, freed from all that, and I just cannot wait to look at what God's word has to say about this, because I'm convinced that we're all going to be better if we could just be honest and start to repent from all the things that take our eyes off of Jesus and hold us back from following what God's called us to do. But for today, I'm going to take some time looking back at what's become a familiar passage. I hope you've read this before. I have talked about and thought a lot about this passage and the rhythms of our church's life. What I just read has impacted me, and I've communicated it in a bunch of different ways over the years. Ephesians 4 is just one of those passages that have really challenged, shaped, and formed how I come to think about how God uses local churches like this one, and how he uses leaders, and how he uses people. And I just want us to hear this, because I think sometimes when we just, you know, we just get used to living in a church community, going to church, and being a church-going person. When that happens, we sometimes forget about just how big of a deal God's calling is on us. And I think there's, with anything routine, there's a natural temptation to take our eyes off of God's glory and settle for a thousand lesser distractions. And when I do that sometimes, what helps me every once in a while is to go back to the basics. This is what God's word says about being a part of a church. Sometimes being part of a church seems routine week in and week out, and it helps us, I think, to know and to be reminded of what the Bible actually says about who we are as a church of Christ. Now, the passage I just read contains one of the most vivid descriptions that we have of what a church should be like and what God's called us to do. But deeper than that, this text is about what God is doing on this earth and how God is working around us. And I wish I could read the entire book of Ephesians, but I do want to give you some context. This should be a Bible trivia questions, but Ephesians 4, does anyone know what comes before Ephesians 4? You guys are great. Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, which is great. You all should probably read chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3, because St. Paul just gushes about how big and loving and powerful God is. He talks about how God rescues us, makes us alive, and gives us hope and meaning and purpose and community, and God gives us a future. And then, and by the time you get to chapter 4, he is ready for action. So he says, because all of that is true. And really, you should read the first three chapters, know what all of that is. But essentially, since the gospel is true, since God is so big, it should affect us. And it should affect us in really profound ways. If you read the passage, I'd almost encourage you to look at your handout and circle some of the things that we should be as a result. Like, we should be humble and gentle and patient and loving and gentle with each other. And Paul just urges us to be different from the ways that we naturally are. Like, it's worth circling these things and thinking about them, because what you should know is the first thing God's working on is right here. That God works on changing Christians in sometimes drastic ways that you just can't explain. And when a lot of people are changed, it should look like Christian unity. So you could circle phrases like one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God who is over all, which it was a bunch of different ways of describing that God is somehow working with all of God's people. Now, to give you some historical context, just so you can imagine how difficult this would be, because, you know, it might be hard for us to imagine a time when things are not peaceful and maybe are controversial. But if you can try and picture it, back in the Roman Empire, the city of Ephesus, the Roman Empire was just incredibly polarized, tribal, and even violent. There were racial tensions, economic disturbance, there were class issues, there were all sorts of politics, literally ripping the empire apart in violent ways. But again, hard to imagine a situation like this, but you know, we have differences with people. You might disagree with someone on Facebook or got a different bumper sticker on your car or whatever, but the early church literally, not exaggeration, literally had slaves and slave holders sitting next to each other, worshiping God together. And you could probably bet that they had lots and lots of reasons to feel like they could never be together, why they had animosity, why there was division, why fighting in a church, in this church, would have been the most natural thing to do. Instead, though, Paul tells the church at Ephesus that despite their differences, they could be united, and they can be more powerful together when they unite behind the worship of God. This is a countercultural point in our culture right now. That whatever God's working at, you should know this, it isn't to fight against each other, to tear down, or to destroy other followers of Christ, which is to say that in some way, every church, every Christian community, every follower of Jesus, we ought to be working with the same God, with the same mission, as different as we might be. This was huge in this church. And then Paul takes a twist that you might not expect. He almost sort of out of nowhere quotes from the incredible Psalm 68. He reads verse 18. And he says, when Christ ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. It's a quote from Psalm 68. And really, to understand, you've got to read Psalm 68 in context, read the whole thing. It is a psalm, it's a song about God showing up and rescuing his people who really need it. Like you should read this psalm. It sort of starts off going, God, we've got big problems, we've got enemies. And then the rest of the psalm is, God, you have done so much. You've rescued us. And what Paul says is somehow the victory chant in Psalm 68 is really about Jesus. Jesus is God coming to rescue his people. In fact, I would almost encourage you to read Psalm 68 this week. And when you do, you need to know that the Apostle Paul says Psalm 68 is really about the ascension of Christ. So Paul goes, he took many captives. Most commentators say that this language of defeat, prisoners of war's captivity, all of this is about Jesus winning, defeating evil. This is actually a huge point. Because most of us, you and I, we see evil working, and we're scared of it. We're discouraged by it. We all do this. We see bad people. We see corruption, oppression, things going the wrong way. We see movements that seem unstoppable. And you almost can't help but coming to the conclusion that evil is in charge. The Bible says when Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, he took prisoners, which is to say that King Jesus, now exalted and ruling, somehow holds evil in what theologians call permissive captivity of his victory. In other words, all of that, like all the things that worry us and causes us to fear, the things that keep you up at night, the things that seem inevitably depressing, none of that is as powerful as it presents. Maybe it's out on parole. It might be walking around the jail yard. It may very well look like evil is all dressed up in its best suit, prospering, but really it's just getting ready for its court date. Because Jesus is the judge and the censor, and the triumphant king. Like, this is amazing. Like, we could just camp out on that point, that Jesus defeats evil. Like, it doesn't get much better than this. And I'm tempted just to think about this, to end the message here. We got a closing chorus. Adam picked it out. We can all sing, the Lord our God is promised keeper, promised maker. God finishes what he begins, and just let that echo in our hearts to encourage us as a protest song against all the evil that we see. We could end the service and say amen, but that's not how the passage ends. In fact, it doesn't really answer our question, what is God doing now? What is his work? And I'll be honest here, I learn from the Bible. I don't write the Bible, and if it were me, I wish we could end it here. Just sort of go, Jesus is king. He rules over everything. So you know what we do? We sit back and admire how big God is. We can give Jesus a round of applause. Wouldn't that be great? Like, that's not what the Bible does here. The passage goes, okay, Jesus, conquering king, defeating powers of evil and all the authority of hell. Jesus comes, he wins, he gives, what's the next passage? He gives gifts to his people. And I'm not really sure what the gift is until I read the next passage, but if it were up to me, the gift would be everything being fine. You open the envelope and it says, hey, this is a certificate that God is going to take all the evil he has in his captivity, and they're going to be executed. It's done. Like, welcome to his kingdom on earth as is in heaven. But that's not the gift. Jesus defeats evil and gives gifts to his people. What are these gifts? Well, verse 11, Christ himself gave the apostles, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers. So we can camp out here. I think I have that verse on here. I'm not positive. But this answers the question, how does the triumphant King Jesus work? Well, it starts by giving gifts. And at first, it looks like a bunch of words describing talented, gifted church leaders. And that's not quite the answer I'm looking for. It's not even what I was hoping for. Like, I want Jesus to give me a gift that says, I won, I'm going to defeat all that stuff. But instead, Jesus gives pastors, elders, deacons, Bible study leaders, committee heads. There are people that God gives to the church. And I'm not thrilled with that answer. I wish it was different, but it's okay. I know some really talented people. There are some gifted folks on TV and in seminaries, writing books, leading churches. Like, if the passage ended here, we could sort of go, isn't it great that God has work to do and he's called really talented people to do it? We should read their books and watch their pews and maybe pray for them because they're missionaries or whatever. But that's not how the passage ends either, right? Let's keep going. So to summarize, Jesus himself, the king conquering, he defeats the power of evil and all the authority of hell, and he comes and he gives gifts to his people. He gives leaders. But why does God give his people leaders? This is the point that that Paul makes. I'm just going to read the rest of verse 11. Or Christ himself gave the apostles, prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. Why? Why does God give churches leaders? Here's why. To equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. I want you to think about how radical this is. The ascended, reigning King Jesus accomplishes what he wants to do by giving leaders to equip normal people so that all of the body of Christ may do what Paul calls works of service. I'm just going to say that again. The ascended, ruling King Jesus gets stuff done by giving leaders to lead his people, to equip them so that all of God's people are equipped to do works of service to build up the body of Christ. That's it. Like, that's what God is doing. And I'm going to be honest, I'm teaching the Bible, I'm not writing the Bible, but if I were writing the Bible, I'd say I don't like this plan, because I've spent time with churches, I've met church leaders before. And I know how much our world needs for God to work in it. There's a lot that needs to be done. And I would almost go, God, I've got some better ideas here. In fact, if it were me, who should accomplish works of service? Who should change the world? I'd go, first up, I think Jesus should, right? Jesus is better than we are. He's powerful. Jesus is wise. He's qualified. If I were designing a system for God to change the world, I'd go, okay, Jesus is going to do it. I'm going to watch. And if that got shut down, I'd go, okay, fine. Plan B, maybe we get some really, really gifted people. Maybe not like your pastor or your elders, but maybe like Moses or Elijah. Maybe we get a once-in-a-generation incredible person who can change the world. They can do gifts of service, acts of service, and we could watch, which makes sense. There are some incredibly talented people. I'm happy to watch them on TV and read their books. That seems like a good plan, but that's not what God has. So my plan A got crossed off. My plan B isn't there. My third plan would be, all right, I will settle for somewhat gifted leaders. You know, maybe not Elijah, maybe not Moses, maybe professionals. We can hire professionals, give them some training, call a pastor, get some other staff. Like, you don't want to trust God's work to amateurs, do you? Let's hire some professionals. That'd be my plan C. Do you know which of my plans God picks? None of them. Like, the Bible teaches that God puts his most important work in the hands of amateurs. Like, God's big mission of changing our world, empowered by the exalted, enthroned King Jesus, like, commissioned by the creator of the universe, the way that God is going to change the world is by giving people leaders whose main job is to equip God's people so they can do works of service, so that when God's people do what we are all called to do, God's work is accomplished through God's body here on earth. To be clear, who's doing works of service? Paul says, well, not my plan A, it's not King Jesus, it's not my plan B, your Moses and Elijah's character, it's not, you don't sit around waiting for Billy Graham, it's not training professionals all the time. God says that his plan A to change a world is for God's people, you, you're God's people, it's for you to be the body of Christ, to be his hands and feet here on earth. This is provocative. This is not a good business plan here. In fact, this is not how most of us think about it. But the most impactful things that God will do on this planet is done by people like you. As you come together, as you get equipped, as the Holy Spirit prods you, as you get sent off by leaders equipped to do acts of service. But the mission of God that will change the world is, look at the text, to build up the church, the body of Christ, to accomplish what God wants to do here on earth. You got to ask, but what would that even look like? And I didn't put this on the screen. It's in the handout, though. You can read some of the text. It looks like spiritual maturity, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. It has this idea of having sure footing as life changes. It would look like this marvelous phrase toward the end, speaking the truth in love. Like, circle that. That's what God's called us to do. It looks like a growing body connected to Jesus, loving each other as each part, Ephesians says, does its work. Like, we're all serving the Lord. And it happens in a way that changes lives, families, communities, cities, states, countries. Like, this is not the plan I would write, but this is God's plan for changing the world. You serving the Lord is how God is going to change the world. How is God working? It's a simple answer. It's unexpected. It affects all of us. Do you know what God's doing today? God's working in you, and you and me, to get equipped, working together, and you see words like words, things that we say to each other, and actions, things that we do, to build up the body of Christ, to be his strong hands and feet in a broken world. Now, this shouldn't be a surprise to anybody who's been in our tradition. The priesthood of the believers is a huge theme of the Reformation. Ephesians says that the main way God works isn't through a divine pronouncement from a throne room or by talented influencers, but God works through you. God's people doing works of service. Now, I just want you to think about something. You may have heard this before. But if you got up one day and said, I want to do this. I've read this passage. I've heard this passage. Now, from here on, I want to be part of this. How might you act differently? What could you start doing to do this? And there's a lot of different answers to this, but I think for starters, I think for me, it would take away a lot of complaints I have. Like, I spend a lot of time just waiting for God to do something, and here it's God's going, you're supposed to do stuff. And I think you see a bunch of things we should do, like be humble and gentle and speak words of love. But I think for a church, it means that leaders should focus on equipping people, and people should be focused on getting equipped to serve. So by way of application, I just want to share with you how our church has traditionally tried to put this passage into practice. Maybe invite you to think about how you could serve the Lord in a place like this. So a couple years ago, a group of us got together and we tried to discern and articulate, just trying to figure out how to organize how God could use church. Goshen Church to do exactly what this passage calls all churches to do. And we figured out that our church used to be really good at this. We found a document from about 20 years ago that outlined the process we used to have. We used to be pretty good at equipping people and training people. And it's been this last year has been a weird season. COVID has changed a lot of what we're doing, but we've got the same mission. God is still operating like this, to equip people for ministry. And one thing our leaders have been focused on is doing exactly that. So let me just introduce you again to a structure that we've had. We've got teams that worked well before COVID sort of messed it up, and we're sort of ready as leaders to get back on track and get folks like you plugged in and equipped to serve the Lord. So here's a structure. We're trying to make it really easy to use your gifts. I'll summarize it. We as a church feel called to show God's love, and we do it sort of through five big buckets. And our goal as leaders is to do exactly what the Bible called us to do, to equip you for acts of service and make it easy for you to get involved. And I just want to go through this really quick. You'll see this on the back of your sermon handout with some more details, and I'll say. But here's some of the sort of big categories of what we need to do as a church. We're going to show God's love through deeds of faith and work. That's two ministry teams. So we've got a team called Building and Grounds, and we've got a big campus here that affects a lot of people. There's a lot to fix and improve, and there are people who are terrified to pray up front, but are really good with a hammer, and God can use you here. Someone this week pointed out that a couple years ago, we had a committee meeting with Building and Ground, and they made a long list, and one of the things on the list was fixing the swings. They'd been broken for a couple years, and someone said, I know how chains work. I can figure out how to fix the swings. And they just took an afternoon. And most of you don't, you're not around to see how busy those 8 swings get, but I'm here. And all during the pandemic, we as a church have hosted in the room down there about between 10 and 20 young adults with special needs. And they've are here, and when the weather is nice, the favorite thing for these young adults with special needs to do is to go out on the 8 swings, and I'm studying my office, and I hear joy and laughter, I mean, probably 100 times in the last 18 months or so. And I kind of scratched my head and go, how was God able to bless these folks? How could God change the most vulnerable people in our society? And the truth is, one of you took an afternoon, went to Lowe's, and fixed a bunch of swings, and we're able to bless these people. And we've got some other projects to fix. Craig Verblau is in charge of this team. If you are gifted at fixing things, please see him. We're going to get a team together and get a list going on, but God can use you here. We have another team called Partners Ministries. We have, you may have seen the Faith Promise updates. We partner with a lot of ministries, missionaries, Christian schools, health clinic, food pantry, all sorts of things, and we need a team to make sure they're okay and support them. We've got some openings on the partner and ministry teams. If you want to impact the globe, see Eric or Elida or somebody, we want to use your passion here. We also show God's love by offering compassion and care. We've got a team called the Care Team, and they worry about things like cards and meals and connections for shut-ins and college kids and folks all over. And this week I got to talk to a bunch of shut-ins on the phone, and a bunch of them called me and said, thank you, Pastor Sam. The church sent us cards and flowers, and we're so encouraged. It's been hard, and we've been lonely. What a dark year. And I honestly respond, wait, I have no idea what you're talking about. Like, who did what? And the fact is, we have a care team, and they were able to show God's love to people who need it. And right now, Joy Samuels is leading this team. She could use some help. If you're willing to occasionally make meals or work with cards or packages for college students, talk to her. It's an amazing opportunity to affect folks. We show God's love in worship and outreach. Like, we want the events that happen in this building, online, offline, we want them to be a blessing to people. And we want events to happen where people can be encouraged to walk closer to Christ. We want events to happen where you feel comfortable inviting your friends and family here, folks who may not know Jesus, to meet Jesus and live better lives. And events take a lot of work. It's a lot of people, music, graphics, coffee. We need greeters and ushers. There's so many people working hard just for a normal service like this. If you're willing to help put on events, talk to me or Adam. It's a lot of work. Join the event team. We also show God's love through cultivating community. This one's big, because right now we're coming out of a season where more people are isolated and lonely, maybe than ever before, and we need to help. So we're looking at small groups and Bible studies, things like a potluck. We want to figure out how to connect and support and love people. Lori DeBlock right now and I are heading up this team. Please see one of us if you want to help connect folks. We show God's love as we teach kids about Jesus. This one's a big deal, because you all just made promises that you would help raise kids in the faith. And our church takes this very seriously. And I'm just so thankful for this church. Even over a pandemic, where it's been really hard and people who volunteer have been busy and stressed and had way too much going on, we've been able to keep our kids' programs going. Right now, we've got a really full nursery. Like, I've seen some of our volunteers going, throwing rocks at storks. Like, there's a lot of babies down there. And there's a ton of them. And we got Wiggling Worship with Sharon, and Kim's been working hard at that. And I just try and teach kids who may be anxious that God just loves them and God has a way for them to live. Our 252 mob over there, like Jolene and Lauren, have been working to organizing that. It is not unusual for us to have, between all three of those kids' programs on a Sunday morning, to have like 40 kids that you are helping to teach about Jesus. It takes a lot of people investing in kids to pull this off. If you look through a bulletin, you'll notice that this isn't a bulletin, but we're looking at starting a ministry for the kids who graduate from Kids Church to keep discipling them. We also have Gems and Cadets launching, I think it's September 28th. Make sure to join us if you've got kids in that demographic. We are looking for some more help. Youth Group is planning some things. If you've got a heart to teach kids, see John Amos. He's heading up this team. We need a lot of help here if you want to get involved. You know, there's a lot going on, and our leaders are working really hard because we're convinced that Ephesians 4 is true, that our main job is to equip God's people for works of service, and we're going to do the best we can to accomplish this. And today might very well be the start. If you take this passage seriously and have some follow-up conversations, today might be the start of God using you to change the world. And it might start with a really simple conversation with one of the leaders. God can use you. If you're not already involved with works of service, we want to make it really easy to start. If you're able to serve, that's great. If you're already serving, and there are a bunch of you who are maybe doing a little bit too much already, thank you for building up the body of Christ. But this is how we're convinced that God is going to change the world. It's not my plan again. This is how God does things, through God's people doing works of service. And I'm convinced that if more churches, if more pastors, if more people took this word more seriously and applied it, we will be able to see God working in a way that gets done in this dark, needy world, as God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven, as God's gifted people serve the Lord. So Father in heaven, I pray right now that you would encourage us by the great victory that you, O Lord God, have won. That you make promises, you keep promises, and we belong to you. Can you comfort us with that fact? Can you give us strength? Give us what we need. And Father, can you help us as you call and sustain and strengthen us? Help us to serve you in a way that matches our giftedness and matches needs, in a way that changes families and towns and communities. And Father, we long to see the body of Christ be strong and healthy and working your will here on earth. Father, can you lead us and guide us and sustain us? We ask all this in the name of the Lord our God. Amen.